The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Soon afterward, Jesus traveled through the cities and villages, preaching and proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom. The 12 were with him, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you may not realize this. If you follow me on social media at all, you do. But if you don't follow me on social media, you may not realize that I was in Phoenix this week. From Wednesday until last night, I was visiting Jenny Cast, the director of the Children's Home Project, who has been here with us multiple times, and I was meeting her new baby, Nico. They just adopted him at the beginning of August. He's only about 3.5 weeks old, and so I spent most of this week just holding and snuggling a little newborn baby, which was fantastic. But I didn't get home from the airport until 10 p.m. last night. And you might be wondering, Pastor Megan, why in the world didn't you just take this Sunday off and go for Labor Day weekend? It's a holiday weekend. It would have made more sense to do that, and you would be absolutely right, except for the fact that traveling in the middle of a holiday weekend is exceptionally easy. If you ever wanted an easy time to go to the airport, nobody's there on Saturday of Labor Day weekend. But aside from that, you might be wondering why I'm here this Sunday. And the answer to that question is that I did seriously consider taking this Sunday off so that I could spend the weekend in Phoenix with the new baby. But then I looked at the text that I had picked for today, and I knew that there was no way in the world that I was going to miss this Sunday. I have been waiting for 10 years to preach on Mary Magdalene, and I am not going to miss the opportunity that I have finally given myself by picking my own text to preach on Mary. Mary, aside from Jesus, because Jesus is everybody's favorite, right? But aside from Jesus, Mary Magdalene is my favorite character, person in the New Testament. She is not mentioned hardly at all, except for in some crucial moments. One of those crucial moments is, of course, the resurrection. All of the resurrection narratives have Mary Magdalene showing up at the empty tomb, have Mary Magdalene receiving the message that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And several of the accounts have Mary being the one who delivers the news, the very first person to deliver the news that Jesus has been raised. So, in a sense, Mary Magdalene is the very first woman preacher ever to have existed, to have proclaimed the good news of Jesus' resurrection. But that's not the only reason that Mary Magdalene is my favorite. I also love Mary Magdalene because she has been maligned and had falsehoods told about her for centuries. There was a pope in about the 4th century, I can't exactly remember which pope it was, but he decided that the women in the New Testament were just a little bit too prominent. And so he purposefully started associating Mary Magdalene with prostitution in order to discredit her as a biblical witness. And so most of you probably somewhere in your brain have some sort of association between Mary Magdalene and prostitution. You've either thought of her as the woman who washes Jesus' feet and anoints his feet with oil and her tears, or you thought of her as the woman caught in adultery, who everybody stands around to throw stones at. I think there was a made-for-TV movie about Jesus, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago, that shows that as the introduction to Mary Magdalene. But the thing is that nowhere in Scripture do any of those associations show up. All of those women are unnamed women, except for there's one account of Mary and Martha anointing Jesus' feet, but not Mary Magdalene. These associations have been made over the centuries to try to discredit Mary Magdalene as a biblical witness, and yet she persists. Mary Magdalene, the only other thing that we really know about her, other than the resurrection accounts, are these three short verses in the beginning of Luke chapter 8. It tells us two different things about Mary Magdalene. One, that she had seven demons cast out of her. Now, this is not a moral decision that is made about her. When people were possessed by demons, it was seen as an evil that showed up in their life in a personal way, in personal terms, but it had nothing to do with whether or not they were a good person. The demons were just there. And so Mary Magdalene experiences this liberation, this healing from seven demons. And then we know that she, along with Joanna and Susanna, travel with Jesus throughout the countryside and are with him in his ministry along with the 12 disciples. Now, whenever those made-for-TV movies are made and you see Jesus traveling with the 12, frequently the women are omitted from the story. But the Bible tells us that those three women were there with him, and not just that they were there with him, but that they were financial supporters of Jesus. Whenever I teach on Mary Magdalene and confirmation, I like to tell the confirmation students that Mary Magdalene was Jesus' boss. She signed the checks. She held the purse. She was the one, along with Joanna and Susanna, who financially supported Jesus in his ministry, because the man didn't have a job. He just traveled around healing and teaching and preaching, but none of those things made him any money. And so he needed these three women to bankroll his ministry. Now, is this helping you to maybe think about Mary Magdalene in some different ways? I'm hopeful that it is. So Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna travel with Jesus, which is remarkable in and of itself, because these are three women who have presumably left behind lives, similar to how the disciples have left behind their lives, to travel with Jesus. We don't know anything about Mary's marital status, or is it Joanna or Susanna that's married to Chusa now? Joanna. We know that Joanna was married. We don't know anything about Susanna or Mary, but we do know that at least one of the women left her husband behind to follow with a group of 13 men. Now, in today's terms, that would be a little bit scandalous. In biblical times, it was downright shocking that this would happen. We don't know about the Mary and Susanna, but we do know that the fact that three women were traveling around unaccompanied by spouses or any male family members with 13 men to whom they were not related, not married, not connected to in any meaningful way, would have been absolutely scandalous. There is no way, in no way, shape, or form, would this have been okay in societal terms. And yet there is something in Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene, there is something that compels them to break these norms, to break what was expected of them, to use their financial resources to support Jesus. And I have to believe that it is that little tiny detail that is mentioned almost as an afterthought, that Mary had seven demons cast out of her. There is something about Mary's liberation from these demons, about Jesus freeing her from those seven demons that had ruled and controlled her life, that compels her to leave behind everything that she has known, everything that is comfortable, everything that is expected of her, to travel throughout the countryside with Jesus, to give of her resources to help support him in his ministry. I don't know if you are aware of this, but August of 1619 was the first time that slave ships landed on the shores of the United States. 1619 in August is when the first African slaves were sold in Virginia and the entire United States. And throughout the this month and ongoing, the New York Times has started something called the 1619 Project. And that project is full of essays and information and podcasts and all sorts of stories and poetry and music relating to this significant anniversary of the dawn of slavery in the U.S. And I realize that it is now September 1st and not August, but I wanted to save my discussion of this until this particular text. If you have not yet checked out the 1619 Project, I highly encourage you to go online and look for it. All you have to do is Google it and it will pop up. It's through the New York Times. And if you don't have a New York Times subscription, congratulations, it's September 1st. So you have your 10 free articles renewed for this month. So you can go and take a look at it. It truly is a remarkable project to recognize and honor this anniversary, and to look at the ways that slavery still reverberates through our society today. One of the essayists in the 1619 Project is Bryan Stevenson. Bryan Stevenson was one of the speakers at the ELCA Youth Gathering back in 2018. And he works a lot with prisoners who have been convicted as juveniles and have a life sentence set before them, oftentimes for non-homicidal and non-violent crimes. And he also, he and his organization were instrumental in setting up a lynching museum and memorial to remember that piece of America's history. And so as I was thinking about the 1619 Project, about Mary Magdalene, about what it is to respond to being liberated, what it means to a person to experience liberation and then go out and work for that for other people, I kept coming back to Bryan Stevenson's story. I couldn't actually find a recording of his ELCA presentation, but I did. I do remember that several of the stories that he told were in his book, Just Mercy. And I know that many of you at Spirit of Joy have read it. I think many of you did it in a book study, but I would highly encourage you to take this book and read it. It's an incredibly compelling story. But one of the things that I remember Bryan talking about in his talk when he spoke to the kiddos at the youth gathering is his grandmother. And in his book, Just Mercy, he also writes about his grandmother, and he tells the same story that he told in that speech. He said, "My grandmother was the daughter of people who were enslaved in Caroline County, Virginia. She was born in the 1880s, her parents in the 1840s. Her father talked to her all the time about growing up in slavery and how he learned to read and write but kept it a secret. He hid the things he knew until emancipation. The legacy of slavery very much shaped my grandmother and the way she raised her 9 children. It influenced the way she talked to me, the way she constantly told me, 'Keep close.' When I visited her, she would hug me so tightly I could barely breathe. After a little while, she would ask me, 'Bryan, do you still feel me hugging you?' If I said yes, she let me be. If I said no, she would assault me again. I said no a lot because it made me happy to be wrapped in her formidable arms. She never tired of pulling me to her. You can't understand most of the important things from a distance, Brian. You have to get close, she told me all the time. And so he told this story when he was speaking to us, and he told it as a foundational story of why he got involved in the work that he did, why he does the work that he, the way that he does it, why he works for justice and for working for those who have been imprisoned unfairly. And I do not think, I firmly believe that somebody cannot go about that work unless they have had someone in their life giving them that experience where you can still feel them hugging you even though they have let go. There is something foundational about knowing that love, knowing that compassion, knowing that grace of keeping close that allows a person to then go out into the world and do this hard work of justice. When Brian wrote his essay for the 1619 Project, he talks about the incarceration of black people, about how the 13th Amendment did eradicate slavery, except if somebody has been incarcerated. And so for years, the laws of our country have worked to incarcerate people unjustly and unfairly in order to have a forced labor system still underlying who we are as a nation. He ends his essay in the 1619 Project by saying this. He talks about a young man, Matthew, that he has been working to try to get free. And he said, I recently went to New Orleans to celebrate the release of several of our Angola clients, including Matthew, men who survived the fields and the hole. I realized how important it is to stay hopeful. Hopelessness is the enemy of justice. Hopelessness is the enemy of justice. There were moments of joy that night, but there was also heaviness. We all seemed keenly aware that we were not truly free from the burden of living in a nation that continues to deny and doubt this legacy. How much work remains to be done? Brian Stevenson has experienced what it is to be liberated, but understands deeply and fully how much work still remains to be done, how much hope still needs to be grasped in order for justice to be accomplished. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, their experience of Jesus' liberation, their experience of what the power of Jesus and the Spirit could do in their lives motivated them to let go of everything that they knew, to move forward into this new reality. This new reality in which it didn't matter if they were three women traveling with 13 men through the Galilean countryside, supporting Jesus out of their own means. Because they knew what it was to experience the freedom of Jesus Christ. Brian Stevenson knows what it is to experience that freedom, and it motivates him to hold on to hope even when things seem hopeless. He knows what it is to keep in this work even when the liberation seems so far off. We cannot do the work of God. We cannot do this work of liberation without recognizing the ways that God has freed us first. The ways that God has been working in our lives to free us of the demons that still haunt us. And when we recognize that work of God, when we recognize the movement of the Holy Spirit, it is only then that we are free to go out and work for the freedom of others. Thanks be to God.